Ready?
Yeah.
Okay. It's my privilege to pray for Sean this morning. And the third song we sang about seasons change. But I love the line about God is faithful in the seasons. And Sean and I ministered together in a season. And then he's had a season now in Pennsylvania. And there is no doubt that God has been faithful through those seasons. And God will be faithful through the seasons in the future. And I'm preaching to myself. But I know that Sean walks with God and hears God's voice. And so it's my privilege to pray for him this morning as he shares that with us today. Lord, we just acknowledge and recognize your faithfulness in our lives, your faithfulness in the seasons of life that we are in, the seasons where we live in different places and where we minister in different ways, where we work in different things that you have given us to do. And so I just pray that out of that faithfulness, Sean speaks. Out of your Spirit's leading, out of your Spirit's empowerment, presence in Sean's life, because I know it, I've seen it, it's been shown to those around him. And so I pray that we see that this morning, your manifestation of your Spirit as he really speaks about miracles today, miracles that come out of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and through us. And so I just pray that we have ears to hear and eyes to see you, to see your Spirit today, and your good work in your faithfulness. I just pray your continued anointing and filling into Sean this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Donna. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Seasons are appropriate. There really are different seasons. Life really is an adventure. It'll be 4 years next month that we were sent from this church to go serve in Mount Joy, Pennsylvania, and it is 5.5 months since we became first-time parents, which has been a new season in and of itself, and it's really interesting to me how people interact with you when there's a new baby around. The conversation changes, the dynamics change, and it changes even from Pennsylvania to here. On our way up this weekend, we stopped off in Connecticut, and we went to go get something to eat. And as soon as we get out of a car, a lady approaches us and is interested in our daughter. And usually, it's, oh, she's so pretty. She's so cute. In Pennsylvania, it's a little more cynical. Wow, she's so chubby. It's different kinds of comments. This one was really different. This one was, wow, your baby is so present. Oh, okay. That's a little odd. Like, that's a little quirky. That's a little something. Who says a baby is present? And as like, people in Nyack would say that, but I've been thinking about that for 2 days now, and here's what's interesting about that. She bypassed the normal, I comment on your baby because of the appearance, and she noticed something else, because babies are in the world a different way than the rest of us are. Babies gaze, and babies take things in. And babies respond to whatever is right in front of their face. And we learned to turn that switch off a long, long time ago because we're busy and we're rushing and we're hurried. And how much do we miss? So I actually take it now as quite a compliment. Wow, your baby's so present. I want that compliment. Wow, you're so present. Wow, you really see. Wow, you really notice. Wow, what's in front of you is the most important thing, not your task list. I was impressed by this comment, and it's interesting because in our passage today, this is what I've been leaning into. Where our main text this morning is going to be in Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 1. It's the fifth book of the New Testament, if you're tracking along. And I want to lead up front with two big points. I want to talk about the partnerships that we have and the paths that we're on. Not the partnerships we're supposed to have or the paths that we're supposed to be on. I'm talking about what we already have, what is already in front of us. A little review from last week for you. Here's what you talked about last Sunday from Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. The post-resurrected Jesus, the disciples gathered around and they asked this question. They said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And you've been dwelling on this passage for a week now. So I just want to start off with a question. There will be a few reflective type questions along the way. Very, very simply, do you consider yourself to have a partnership with the Holy Spirit? The great thing about our faith is that we don't have to do it on our own. It's not up to us to live the Christian life with the most creativity we can come up with the most imagination that we can muster on our own. We have a partner who lives within us, who, if we will listen, will dialogue with us, who will offer direction and reassurance and comfort, and when necessary, even conviction. So the simple question is this a reality for you? And if you answer yes, of course it's a reality for me, could you describe that reality in really concrete terms that somebody else could understand? If you answer no to that question, "I don't really think I have a partnership like that," well, what does that mean? And what would you like to do about it? Just something to dwell on as we make our way through Acts chapter 3 now this morning. Let's jump over to Acts 3, and beginning in verse 1, goes like this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. I want to talk about Peter and John. I know you've heard about Peter recently in your current sermon series, how he had to be reinstated and restored by Jesus. So Peter is kind of known as a hothead. Peter is kind of known as the unpredictable one. When there's confrontation, Peter pulls out his sword. When he's put on the spot, Peter ducks and shies away. "Do you really know Jesus? I don't know that guy." Peter's the unpredictable friend. John, on the other hand, is kind of known as the cool, calm, steady one. John is known as the guy who was really intimate with Jesus. There was a story in Scripture where John and Jesus were so close. John laid his head down on Jesus' chest, and they had an intimate moment together. John is the one that, when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus said, "Hey, John, take care of my mom." He didn't say this next part, but I imagine that if Peter would have been within earshot, he would have said, "Hey, Peter, don't go near my mom. John's got this." There's a contrast here. The hot-headed one, the cool one. And before you start imagining who you are in your friendships, I just want to ask another question. Do you have a partnership with the Holy Spirit? But do you also have one or more partnerships with a good friend? Because these guys were close. A partnership with someone different than you. Do you have a partnership with someone who can challenge you? Because those are the friendships that will grow you. Personality differences, temperamental differences, but they were together. This first part of the passage is interesting because there's a contrast between Peter and John, but there's also a contrast in time frames. It says one day Peter and John were hanging out together. They were doing something really mundane and ordinary together. They were just going to the temple at the usual time. One day they were doing something normal, while every day this man was put out on the side of the road to beg. There's a one day and there's an every day. And I really, really believe that God grows us most in the everydays. That it takes a lifetime to become like Jesus. And God does his most important work in the day-to-day, mundane, boring, grinded out. That's how he shapes us. But there are also one days. There are days where God drills down deep, where God is asking you to take a risk. And not all of our everydays are one days. Not every mythological tale, not every folk tale or fairy tale begins with, well, every day the princess was hanging out in the castle. No. One day, something different happened. That's how we tell our stories. And I believe that it's the right partnerships can help turn more of our everydays into one days. Peter and John were together, and one day, there's a story to tell. There's a story to tell. So from this point on, I'm going to read the rest of our story. There's going to be some highlighted words on the screen. I want you to track with the narrative of the story, but I also want you to track with the highlighted words. Don't get too distracted by them, but just sort of put the pieces together as you come across them. So here we are in verse 3. Peter and John are doing something really normal together because they're friends, they're different, but they're together. And here we are in verse 3. When this man saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. And the story in and of itself is awesome enough. These two guys are together. Someone reaches out for help. He asks for one thing. He gets another thing. It draws a crowd. But as I was looking at this text, these highlighted words kept jumping out at me. So I wanted to see if there was anything to them. So I dug a little deeper and I dug a little deeper. And I think there really is something to them. All these words that have to do with sight, awareness, seeing. So there's a minimum of seven. So here they are. Here is the word as we read it, and here's the Greek beside it. Just for you to notice that these are all really different words. This isn't just the writer pulling out the thesaurus so he doesn't feel like he's writing redundantly. These really are different ways of perceiving. Here's the list. Saw. Looked. Look! Gave attention. Recognized. Stare. See. awareness of the present moment is so important. And if you haven't noticed, it's really, really trendy right now. That's why people say, your baby is so present. It's really trendy. You know about the mindfulness movement going on, right? Mindfulness, meditation, sit down, relax, learn how to be present. Everybody is picking up on this. The healthcare field is doing amazing things in restoring people to wholeness through mindfulness. The business world is doing amazing things, training employees how to sit and be quiet, because when you learn how to sit and be quiet, levels of stress drop. Levels of anxiety drastically reduce. Everyone gets along a little bit better. Everyone chills out just a little bit more. There's a popular book out there called 10% Happier, and it's about meditation. It's not going to solve the problems of the world. It's just going to make your life just a little bit better. It's just a little bit worth it. And everyone is really figuring it out, that we are too rushed as a people and a culture. And being busy is this thing to brag about, to give our lives substance. And I can't, I'm so busy. Look how important I am. And we're an anxious mess. But here's the thing about mindfulness. We had all the good stuff first. We had all the good stuff first. You want to talk about meditation? It's people of faith who for thousands and thousands of years have been meditating on Scripture and meditating on the presence of God. People who follow Jesus have always been contemplative type people, to sit and be quiet and contemplate and wonder about God and imagine. Talk about self-care. We call this stuff soul care. We do things like retreat and Sabbath and rest. We've always been people who do the stuff that connects us to universal reality, to the God, to our Creator. And everyone is doing it so much better than we're doing it right now. The world is picking up on it, but we have the opportunity to capture it and plug it back into the source. Not only will your life be 10% better, your life will have meaning again if you do this stuff with God. So it's an opportunity to see. Do you see what's in front of you? The path. Peter and John had the partnership. One or the other said, hey, this guy's always here. Maybe it's time to act. So here's the next question for you. Do we really notice what's on our path? Not what we should be doing, but the everyday, the commute, the walk to the coffee station at work, the neighboring. Do we really see who and what is around us? 2 weeks ago, I was on one of our busier roads in Lancaster City in Pennsylvania, and we have Chick-fil-A, so there's this unholy trinity of Chick-fil-A, Chipotle, and Starbucks, and I'm always in and out of that unholy trinity, and it's four lanes going this way, four lanes divided going this way, and I'm coming back from one of these places, about to get on the on-ramp to go home, and there's no one in front of me. I'm cruising at about 45 miles an hour, and the car next to me abruptly comes to a stop. There's no one in front. There's no accident. There's no police. There's nothing in front, but this person catches me off guard, so I slam on the brakes. Why is this woman stopped? She's in a white car, there's no one in front, and I see her doing this over the dashboard, like doing this. What are you looking at? No one's in front. Nothing's in front. So I look at her. I do this. And I'm stopped. And cars are zooming by on my left. What is going on? And right there, I see the most amazing, I should just say it, cutest. It was the cutest family of ducks crossing the busy, busy, busy road. And this woman stopped. And I see Mama Duck and like five ducklings, and I'm freaking out because people, there's a turning lane that's still open. So I didn't think, I'm going to reiterate, I didn't think. I wasn't thinking. You should think. I didn't think. I acted. I put the car in park. I opened my door. I ran over. And then I did that thing that men shouldn't do, but it's spontaneous. It's that thing. It's the, come on, go, 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 go. It's that not masculine, like, you only do it with toddlers and ducklings, right? It's the, no, come on, go, go. It's, I was doing that thing, and I get out, and I'm going fast, and this lady is laughing her head off at me because I'm doing the thing, and I get back, and I shoo them, they get onto the grass, and I run back in. It took like 12 seconds. And well, before I did that, to regain my masculinity, I stood in the turning lane like, you're not getting by me until they cross the road. Like, I'm going to stop the 65-mile-an-hour car from coming. No. So I run back in. I sit down. I said, that was stupid. But I'm so glad I did it. Why do I tell that story? I don't know. Is it because it makes me the hero? Kind of a little bit. It's not that I was aware. I caught this other person's awareness. She had presence to slow down, to take a risk, to let life happen right in front of her. That enabled me to witness and share and act. As I was doing sermon prep, I picked up this book that I had read a few years ago. It's called On Looking, subtitle, A Walker's Guide to the Art of Observation. Some of you are already snoring, okay? But the author is the author of the best-selling Inside of a Dog, What Dogs See, Smell, and Know. So, interesting, okay? I don't care what you think. Interesting. Her name's Alexandra Horwath, and here is what she says about awareness. She says, we all have the capacity to really see what's in front of us. On moving to a new home, one's first approach is wide-eyed, with senses alert, like a child's, to the various ways that this new block differs from one's old home. The trees provide more shade, or the cars are more plentiful, or the sidewalks are leaner, or the buildings are more deeply set back from the street. It is only after we have moved in, after we have walked the same street again and again, after we make the same commute over and over and over, after a lifetime of growing up and maybe being disappointed by the church, after arguing with that same neighbor about the tree line over and over, after we become familiar, that we fall asleep to the block. Her context is New York City, by the way. Even the feeling of time passing changes on our walk. With less to notice, time speeds up. That's so true and so scary. But, and I think this is an empowered word for us, the capacity to attend is ours. We have it. We just forget how to turn it on. The capacity is ours. The Holy Spirit is in here. We just forget He's there. And forget we can be these people. Same neighborhood, same church, same job, same people. The people we've learned to always avoid, now we give ourselves permission to always avoid. I've never talked to them by now, even though I see them every day. Now we're just the people who don't talk, and it would be weird if I interrupted that. Yeah. How do we turn it on? What do we need to do to turn it back on? the passage continues in verse 15. Peter's now explaining to the crowd that has gathered what's going on. He's being kind of hard on them. He says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Two chapters ago, "You will be witnesses." Not, "I want you to be witnesses. It's your job to be witnesses." "You will be witnesses." And now Peter says, "We are witnesses to the power of the name of Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." Now, fellow Israelites, read the rest of the story on your own. Gets really hairy. These guys end up in jail for a night or two. It's really interesting. What's a witness? It's not someone who just passively observes. You're not just going to take notes about what you see going on. You're going to participate in it. "You will be my witnesses." It's come full circle. Witnesses attend to something. Witnesses participate in something. And maybe most importantly, witnesses connect their present story back into the bigger story. Witnesses connect their present story back into the bigger story. That's what Peter is doing here. This thing that you saw is a display. It's a demonstration of the bigger picture going on. It's not just what we were able to accomplish in Jesus' name. This is about the gospel. This is about resurrection. This is about new life. We are witnesses not to this event, but to reality as it really exists. As you attend to your daily, mundane, God-infused life, day in and day out, are you connecting back to the bigger story? Instances of grace and instances of blessing and instances of answered prayer. Are you able to celebrate that, but also share it in a kind, generous, gentle way? Like, this thing is going on because it's what God has promised. I'm a witness to his goodness. It's not my story. It's part of our bigger picture story. That's what a witness does. It's just a fact. When we work on personal self-awareness stuff, if we really want to become more self-aware people, why am I the way that I am? What's going on in here that leads to how I behave and act in the world? People around us will catch on, and they'll become more self-aware because we'll learn about the complexity of relationships. It's just what happens. It happens in natural relationships. It happens in our relationship with Jesus. It's just true. We help each other become more aware. This lady was laughing at my not masculine dance with the ducks, but she helped me become more aware. I have a young man in my church, early 20s, went through some pretty radical deconstruction and wrestling with his faith, and he's putting pieces back together, and he wouldn't be someone who goes out of his way to tell the story of Jesus to people. But he said to me last week, "You know, if you meet me for the first time, within 15 minutes, faith is going to come up. I don't even try. I don't even like it. It just comes up. If you ask me about music, I'm going to talk to you about my music collection. I'm going to talk to you about you too. I'm going to talk to you about the impact that these spiritual themes have on me. If you talk to me about movies, I'm going to talk to you about this movie and that movie and my favorite genre and my favorite directors, my favorite themes. Faith is just going to come up. It's part of the drama of life. And I don't like it all the time, but I'm so aware of it, it can't not come up. It just comes out. You value NIAC. Does it just overflow in a non-pressure-filled way? Are you able to witness to NIAC, to the bigger picture and bigger story? I'm reading a church history book right now, and this quote popped right out. Roberta Bondi's talking about how you experience God and how you receive grace. We believe that we receive the grace of God. We don't connect with God because we go looking for him. God comes hunting after us first, and it's grace. We receive it. But Roberta Bondi says the receiving of grace, it's never automatic. It depends on a constant attentiveness and willingness to listen and to look. And it really is in the mundane, in the everyday, and the opportunities that we take for granted. My most recent one was just 2 weeks ago. I was rocking our daughter to sleep. It was a tough, tough night. Got her to sleep in a rocking chair, enjoying it. And I try to practice the stuff in our preaching. So it's like, all right, she's asleep. It's late. Let me put in some time right now and try to hang out with God. So I start in on my natural rhythm. And just 2 minutes in, I feel a very strong impulse. Knock off your technique. Knock off the way you pray. Just be here. I'm like, oh, that's different. Okay. And without sharing too many details, I can truly and honestly say I had my most loving experience that I've ever had with God outside of a formal retreat or conference environment. In that moment, holding my daughter, not because that added anything special. I mean, it did, but that wasn't the point. It was that this is your everyday. And you get to experience me in your everyday. It's new right now, but keep it up. I'm here in your everyday. If you'll become aware and turn it on. Church, I want to leave you with three questions for you to write down, rip out of the notebook in front of you, and maybe take home. The first has to do with awareness. What has become ordinary and unappreciated to you? Little side note. This drama with Peter and John happened near a city gate called Beautiful. It's called Beautiful. I'm sure it was elaborate. I wonder how much they took that for granted. The beauty around them. The awareness of beauty right in their backyard. Just a thought. What paths or partnerships that you already have you overlooked? Like Peter said to the lame man, is God asking you to look straight at me? Look straight at blank. You've been missing this person. They're right there. They're hungry. They're waiting. They're willing. Look straight at them. Because looking straight at someone is intimate. Cultivate a partnership. A question of attentiveness. Once you see what God is asking you to see, what will you do? What will you do? How will you act? How will you partner? What is the invitation? Because we could do looking and observation in a very passive way and call ourselves mindful, or we can engage and act. And the final question has to do with witness. After you act, doesn't matter if it goes well or goes poorly. It's an experiment. It's an invitation. After you act, can you connect your story to the great story? That's what a witness does. Write those down. Take those home. As you think about these, I want to visit Alexandra Horowitz one more time. And she leaves us with a benediction of sorts. And I'm going to reframe it for our purposes. At the very, very, very end of her book on awareness, she says, there could be an exhaustion in being told to look, to pay attention, to be here now. It's advertised. You're supposed to be more present. You're supposed to be this. In my town, you're supposed to come to the brewery on Main Street on Sunday morning and practice mindfulness. Or you're supposed to go to the baby goat farm with your yoga mat and practice mindfulness. Kind of want to do that. But you're supposed to. It's what healthy people do. There could be an exhaustion to it. She says, one might feel put upon as though being chastised for being neglectful. That's not the point. She says, do not sag with exhaustion. It's not about pressure. There is no mandate, only opportunity. Our culture fosters inattention. We are all creatures of that culture. But by making your way through this book, I'll reference our book, Scripture. I'll reference our community. By being here, by merely walking through the door, perhaps, you are in a new culture, one that values looking. The unbelievable amount of trifling and tremendous things to observe are there for observing. And her final word is Peter's imperative with an exclamation point. Look! Look! Living Christ Church of Nyack, look and attend. You're part of a bigger story. Don't miss it. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for all these words that you give around a miraculous story. You're calling us not just to capture the extraordinary, but to see the ordinary first. And the ordinary is where our everydays can turn into one days. Jesus, in a world that is trying to wake up to wholeness, to living life in its full, you've been offering that forever. May we capture it. May our sight of you transform us. And may we gently, lovingly help each other to wake up, to hold each other's eyes open, to behold beauty and be forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen.